So if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you might know that we're in a series in the book of Malachi. Now, just to get your bearings, if you haven't been with us, Malachi was a prophet, which we saw was like an inspired theological lawyer that was sent to God's elect people, Israel, who had rebelled and had been exiled, but was now back in the land that God had promised them. As we've seen, they were disheartened people because the promises that God had given them by prophets such as Haggai and Zechariah weren't playing out like they had thought. They were living in the land, they had a restored temple, they had a restored priesthood, just like God said would happen, but they weren't yet living in the golden age of messianic rule. And so you might say that they were a disappointed people because they felt like God didn't love them anymore, like he'd forgotten them. And we know all of this because it was showing in the way that they practiced their worship of God. It was half-hearted and hollow. And so God sent his prophet to remind his people that they weren't forgotten by any stretch of the imagination. They were his covenant people, and he was still completely dedicated to them in every way. First, we saw this by God telling them that he loved them and that he continues to love them no matter how they felt, and that he had in no way forgotten all the promises made to them, because out of all the people of the world, he had elected them through their descendant Jacob. Then second, last week, God rebuked the priests because they weren't leading the people to the truth of God's love, because though they were giving sacrifice, they were showing by example that sacrifice was something that didn't really need to be your best, which was preaching to all God's people that half-hearted efforts towards God was totally acceptable. Something God identified as completely offensive. This morning, we're continuing with the same theme of God still speaking to the priests. And we're going to see again that the ministry of the word is intrinsically connected to the health of the people. That's what God wants us to see here in the big picture. If the spiritual leadership goes off track, there will be ramifications in the community, or as someone once wisely put it, as goes the pulpit, so goes the church. And so in one sense, like last week, we have to hold two things in tension. The priests are being directly addressed here. Nevertheless, because of the subject matter that we're looking at in this passage, it deals with something that every single Christian has a vital and compelling interest to pay attention to. The health of the ministry of the word is directly connected to the health of the people of God. So if you have your Bibles with you there this morning, we're going to be in Malachi chapter 2, verse 1, but look with me at verse 1. These are the words of God. And now, you priests, this warning's for you. Now, I want to briefly address who God is speaking to here again. Because like we saw last week, the priesthood, they were the spiritual leaders of the nation. And they were failing. And that was no small matter. For spiritual leaders to go off track, there would be serious ramifications for those involved. In fact, there's an event that occurred earlier this week that I think serves as a helpful picture to the message of Malachi and what we're looking at this morning. Indian National News has been reporting that a passenger train was traveling from Bengal to Kolkata when a goods train hit it from behind, resulting in the deaths of 9 people and seriously injuring 41 others. Now, it seems that this happened because when automatic systems fail in India, their protocol allows written authority to authorise train drivers to pass all the red signals that are broken, provided they obey stringent safety measures in which the drivers must stop for 1 minute at each broken signal and then proceed at a maximum speed of 10 k's per hour. The investigators of the crash site said, in this instance, the driver of the goods train indeed had written authorization to cross all the signals, though didn't obey the instructions of stopping at each defective signal and flew right through, thus resulting in the tragic events that happened earlier this week. 41 seriously injured, 9 dead. To put it plainly, this all happened as a result of someone not obeying instruction. And that, church, it's a useful picture of what Malachi is addressing in our passage. The priests, their task was to lead God's people and give instruction, and they were failing to obey the word of God themselves. As we heard last week, the result was leading people into a spiritual train wreck. And so God again points these things out and calls the priesthood to repentance by first warning them. You may have noticed, as Hannah Lee read our passage out this morning, that the whole section is bookended with warnings. It's bookended with these warnings to the priests. Verses 2 and 3. If you don't listen, if you don't resolve to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I'll send a curse on you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you've not resolved to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I'll smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices and you'll be carried off with it. In other words, God warns that he was going to shame the priesthood and that they would be taken away and made unclean like the filthy things that they were offering to him in the first place if they didn't listen. But I think all of this is made clear as we look at verses 8 and 9. God says, "You've turned from the way and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You violated the covenant with Levi," says the Lord Almighty. "So I've caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you haven't followed my ways but shown partiality in the matters of the law." What are we to make of this, church? Well, let's put it together. There's 4 warnings that I actually want to bring to your attention this morning. First, the priesthood had strayed from God's instructions. We see that there in verse 8. They've turned from the way of the law. To put it plainly, the priests' own lives were marked by a failure to obey the word of God themselves. And that's so often the root of the failure on the pulpit. The truth isn't proclaimed and upheld because the life of the minister has turned from the truth itself. We've seen this all throughout the history of the church again and again and again. Error and desertion from the word revealed is usually preceded by error and a failure to obey the word of God in the life of the minister themselves. To put it plainly, godliness matters for an effective preaching ministry. And Malachi was warning that they were straying from the path. Thus, secondly, they were causing many to stumble. Again, if we go back to our illustration this morning, the driver, he had instructions, but he simply didn't follow them. It was an accident waiting to happen. That's what Malachi is saying here. He's saying to the priest, because you've turned from the way, you're causing others to turn from it as well, which thirdly makes them violators of the covenant with Levi, which is to say, we'll look at this in a moment a little bit more, but this is to say that the objective pastoral ministry that was given to the Levitical priesthood in the law was being distorted and pushed to the side by these guys. They twisted the word of God to justify their rebellion and disobedience, which fourth caused them to practice things that were unjust and skew-if. Or as God says here in verse 9, they showed partiality in the matters of the law. To put it plainly, church, the spiritual leaders of Israel were inconsistent and they distorted the pattern that God had revealed to them through the law to lead his people. And the result of that was that the ministry of the priesthood that was given by God was held by the people in low regard. People were going off track. So God says, I will cause you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, verse 9. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but this is such a warning in our own time, isn't it? I mean, with the rise of the internet, with different vlogs and blogs being so accessible, there's widespread and worldwide suspicion of preachers and religious teachers. And unfortunately, much of it is a failure that deserves to be pointed out. I don't know if you've seen the extensive work that's been done recently on calling out certain prosperity preachers, but it's shameful that so-called Christian teachers have been shown to have been robbing God's people on the back of desperately wicked doctrines. It's a horrible thing to see high church officials redefining what God has revealed about marriage and what the family is, as others have thrown in their high calling for a political soapbox or social agenda, while yet others who formally proclaim the truth have publicly come out and said that they don't think the Bible's God speaking, but man surmising. Devastatingly, not just unfortunately, but devastatingly, people have been made to stumble. And the result, the world sees the pulpit and the preaching of the word of our risen Christ in low regard. Century pastor Matthew Henry once said, "Nothing profanes the name of God more than the misconduct of those whose business it is to honor it." Brother of our Lord James comes to mind here. Not many of you should become teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged that much more strictly. Church, preaching and teaching, it's not just public speaking or social influence. It's a divine calling, and those who have been called to serve the people of God in this way really do affect the health of the people of God. And so God warns the spiritual leaders by his prophet of what will happen when there is a failure to keep and obey the ministry of the word, because his precious people are in danger. That warning still stands today. The bride of Christ, the church, is in danger of spiraling into a moral and spiritual decline if the ministry of the word is twisted, skew-ifed, and abandoned by her ministers. That's why we say a hearty amen to the prayers we heard this morning by Ben, that, Lord, keep the pulpit pure. It's a sobering picture of the failure of the ministry of the word that we see here this morning. That's first. There's real warnings in our passage here this morning. If the ministers of the word won't listen, the dung of their sacrifices, it'll be wiped on their faces, and they'll be carried away in like manner, and they will be publicly shamed. But in the midst of all of this, there's actually a wonderful promise given by our Lord. And it comes by way of a covenant promise that he was still completely dedicated to. We see it there in verse 4. You know that I've sent these warnings so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. What does he mean by that? Well, basically, God had committed to act to maintain and give his people a faithful priesthood. Faithful ministers that would uphold the biblical revelation that was first given in the law. Now, just to make things clear, to get a bit of historical perspective, Levi, or the tribe of Levi, or the Levites, as they came to be known, was a tribe that was specifically segregated and set aside in all Israel to act as mediators between God and his people. Now, these mediators didn't need to guess what that process looked like, because God had given it to them in his word. That they were a specific tribe of people that was set aside for a specific ministry to God's people. And their whole aim in life was to be faithful to the revealed word of God. And so by God saying that he's committed to the covenant that he had made with Levi, he was saying that he wouldn't leave his people in the situation that they found themselves in. That he wouldn't leave them without a way to know and be obedient to his words. Or to put it plainly, he wouldn't leave his flock without faithful shepherds to lead them in the way that they were to go. And church, this should give us such incredible comfort. God, despite the disobedience and despicable behavior of some ministers, past and present, God Almighty is always committed to maintaining and providing faithful ministers of the word for his church. But Malachi's picture it's horrible. The priesthood had abandoned and played down and twisted divine revelation, and the people were being misled. Sacrifices, yeah, they're important, but they don't really matter. Give what you can. But it's also comforting that we see that God saw it, and that he reveals that he's committed to preserving and advancing his kingdom by always providing for his people faithful shepherds. Church, our God is a covenant-making and keeping Father. He has promised his people to never leave nor forsake his church. He will always provide for the body ministers who will equip the saints for the work of the ministry and who will build up the body of Christ. We heard it before in Ephesians 4. Christ gave his life for you and me. He gave his life for the church. And he ascended to the right hand of glory, and his promise is that there would always be faithful ministers, faithful pastors and teachers to feed the flock of God with his word. Church, our God is radically committed to his people by covenant to always provide for his people, to make a way known for them, to them, by the faithful ministering of his word. So no matter what we see with these celebrity preachers, these high churchmen, or liberal lenience. God desperately loves his people, and he will never leave nor forsake us in this world. He's committed himself to providing faithful ministers throughout all generations. That's some good news. It gets better. But first, let's ask, what might these faithful ministers do? What might they say? What does it mean to be a faithful minister of the word? Well, faithful ministers will pretty much do the opposite of what we're seeing here in our passage this morning. First, they'll listen to what God has to say. That's what God was calling these ministers, these priests, to do. Listen, so as to bring honor to my name among the people. We see it there in verse 2. Church, it's so important that those who are in any position of ministering to others, in whatever capacity you might find yourselves in, that they would first be hearers of the word. That's why the WPC, the denomination we're part of, takes great measures in educating our elders and ministers. That's why Matt Vandervelde was nominated, when he was nominated from among us for eldership, that he's now going through serious training to be a student of the word, so that he might be able to lead and guide the people of God to their Lord and Saviour. But this isn't just for elders. We're all called to listen. And so I might ask, is the word of God having its way in you that it might find its way to the lives of others around you? Faithful ministers, they must be hearers of the word. Second, faithful ministers won't just hear the word, but they'll live the word out. You might know the famous saying by James, don't be just hearers of the words, my brethren, but be doers. Malachi alludes to this in verse 5. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and listen to this, he revered me, and he stood in awe of my name. Notice that. The blunder of the priesthood in this context of our passage this morning was that the priests hadn't stood in awe of God's name. Because yes, they were giving sacrifice, but again, it was half-hearted. It was a hollow effort. And as a result, it was preaching to the people and they were stumbling. Cyprian of Carthage, a 3rd century pastor, once said, there's no advantage in setting forth virtue by our words, but then destroying the truth by our deeds. How true that is. The ministers of the word, they have a calling, but because they weren't living that calling out, they were becoming a stumbling block to those in the church underage. And so faithful ministers won't just hear the word, but they'll obey the word, so that when they share with others, it won't just be a theological truth, but it will come from a life which, by grace, with confession, by repentance, from a life that is living with God. A life that loves God, a life that is tasted and is ever, by grace, becoming what they are calling others to. To simply put it, they'll practice what they preach. So faithful ministers of the word, they'll hear it, they'll do it. Third, they'll share it. Look with me at verse 6. Malachi says, true instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. That's what faithful ministers of the word will endeavor to do for the people of God. They'll endeavor to be accurate with what God has revealed and wants his people to know, so that they might turn from sin. A faithful minister of the word won't twist what God has to say so that people will end up downplaying sin or abandoning holiness altogether. The faithful minister of God will endeavor to communicate the word of God as it's given. When sin must be confronted, it will be preached black and white. That's why gospel faithful preaching churches take the approach of looking at the whole counsel of Scripture and looking at what God has to say so that the sheep are fed with our Lord's words. Sometimes the word's going to say hard things to all of us, to all of us. But it's our responsibility, particularly here at Grace as your elders, to preach, to give you God's words in season and out of season so that you, the people of God, might be reproved, rebuked and exhorted with complete patience and teaching as the Apostle Paul commanded Timothy all those years ago. Fourth, look at verse 7 with me. A faithful minister will preserve knowledge among the people. Malachi says, "For the lips of the priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he's the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth." How will they do that? How will we preserve instruction among the people of God? By sharing it. Faithful ministers will preserve the knowledge of God among the people of God by giving instruction to others. Sixth century pastor and theologian Gregory the Great once stated, "For it's true that whoever enters the life of ministry undertakes the office of a herald. So he's to walk himself crying aloud before the great and coming day of our Lord." And verse 7 is somewhat tied to what we just looked at before in verse 6, but it goes to show that faithful ministers will have a burden for others to know and follow biblical revelation. This means they won't be obsessed with their own popularity or ideology, but will endeavor to have the people of God instructed by any means necessary, whether in public or in private, so the people of God might become mature in their most holy faith. So as Malachi preached to the church underage here, the faithful ministers that God will provide will be people that hear and live and preach the word. There'll be people that are passionate about the truth and want to share it so that the people of God might come to a greater knowledge of our God and thereby walk faithfully in his revelation. And this is God's promise. These faithful ministers will come and keep coming because God wants his people to have these ministers. So God will keep providing faithful ministers and faithful laborers of his word until, we heard it before, until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I said before there was good news. There is wonderful, amazing news here. And I want to end on that news on these last few verses. I want to end by concluding by bringing your attention to the greatest and final minister of all. You see, Malachi, he's putting his finger on something here this morning, and that's the people of God in his time, these priests and ministers, they were failing. It was a serious problem. But I don't think the point of the passage is simply to hope for better ministers or more faithful priests. But for people to look forward to the perfect priest who wouldn't fail his people in his ministry to them. That's what we're meant to see in this passage this morning, particularly looking at verses 5 to 7. There would come a day when God would ultimately fulfill his covenant promise in a great high priest. And I'm, of course, talking of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're meant to look to him. And I mention this because there's a real danger when the people of God look more to their ministers to be their solution. Look more to their pastors to get them through and to the teachers to grow their numbers and sustain them in their trials. I want to be crystal clear with you this morning, brothers and sisters. It is a wonderful and God-given calling of every minister to walk with their congregation through the best of times and through the worst of times. But it's not the task of the pastor to be the ultimate answer to all our problems. That's because, to be honest with you, no pastor in the world can be. No, it's the task of the pastor to lift our eyes, your eyes, and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sin away from the world. He can wipe away every tear from your eyes. He strengthens the weak knees and the feeble hands. He will give you sustaining grace in the darkest valley. He'll satisfy your heart with an abundance of good things. One better than Levi has come. He is our great high priest. He is the final and perfect minister of the word. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the one that we all need. And it's the blessed privilege of God's people and pastor alike to look to Jesus, to lean on Jesus, to cling to Jesus, to point people to Jesus and to proclaim him in all we do. So as we've heard Malachi's message here, and even his strong rebuke on those who are charged with teaching the Bible, let's make sure that all of us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, because it is he and he alone who is all sufficient for us in our weaknesses. He is all sufficient for you when your pastor makes mistakes. Because with him at the helm, we can know that we will never be derailed. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we have heard your word this morning, that the gospel would cause us to look to your Son, that your Spirit would keep us steadfast, and that you would change us, that you would make us all faithful heralders and proclaimers of this good news wherever we may find ourselves. That Grace Christian Church would be used by you as a place of disciples, making disciples for your glory and your glory alone. Lord, we ask that you would keep this pulpit pure, that you would guard your people from error. And where we do make mistakes, and when we make mistakes, that we would be quick to listen, quick to hear, and repent. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.